All right. Well, as you can see, we're running late. Had a glitch. Had to start all over again. But Verli got it fixed. So hopefully it will keep working for us here on the YOLO box. I wanted to mention, and by the way, then, you know, from this morning, is it about 11 minutes after 7? So sometimes if you come on, you want to give us a few minutes. If we're not there, we'll be back. So, some people have asked me about these little bookends here. I have this one here, a squirrel, and another one of an owl. And anyway, the reason I mention this is they're made by some our friends, but they're faithful members of the online members of our church, Christ Reformation Church. They're back in Tennessee, and the name of their business is Graphic Spaces. And you can go to them at graphicspaces.com. And they have lots and lots and lots of things like this that they make. They made, I don't know if you can see it or not, but they made the model of our boat for us, and just as a gift. Kurt spent hours working on that. And they make posters like the one back there on the wall of, that one's what, Isaiah 54:17. And so all kinds of neat stuff there, graphicspaces.com. And hey, if we want to be a real YouTube channel, we have to have sponsors, right? So, okay, here we go then. We're at John chapter 18. And Jesus before Pilate. We've been in this chapter for a bit, and I'm going to start off at verse 28 then and just read down through the end of the chapter so we can refresh our thinking. And then I want to give you some more background on this interaction between Jesus and Pilate from R.C. Sproul's little commentary on it. He gives some really good information here and to help us understand more of what's going on. So let's pray, and then we'll start at verse 28. Father, we ask your blessing on the ministry of your word now. We pray that you would give us all understanding and increase our love for your word and for you. We pray, Father, that you would use this time to further sanctify us and fashion us into the image of Christ. And we pray this all in Christ's name. Amen. Okay, here we go. Verse 28. Then they led Jesus from the house of Caiaphas. You know, he had been the high priest there, and those two high priests, they took him before, to the governor's headquarters. It was early morning. They themselves did not enter the governor's headquarters so that they would not be defiled. Hypocrites, but could eat the Passover. They're going to eat the Passover and not be defiled. At the same time, they're murdering the Passover lamb. So Pilate went outside to them and said, "What accusation do you bring against this man?" They answered him, "If this man were not doing evil, we would not have delivered him over to you." Pilate said to them, "Take him yourselves and judge him by your own law." The Jews said to him, "It's not lawful for us to put anyone to death." See, they'd already decided. This was to fulfill the word that Jesus had spoken to show by what kind of death he was going to die. So Pilate entered his headquarters again, called Jesus and said to him, "Are you the king of the Jews?" Jesus answered, "Do you say this of your own accord? Do you really want to know? Are you sincere?" Which, of course, he wasn't. "Or did others say it to you about me?" Pilate answered, and here he's being sarcastic, "Am I a Jew? You know, and your own nation and the chief priests have delivered you over to me. What have you done?" Jesus answered, and we spent a lot of time on verse 36, the nature of the kingdom of God. Jesus answered, "My kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, my servants would have been fighting that I might not be delivered over to the Jews. But my kingdom is not from the world." Then Pilate said to him, "So you are a king?" Jesus answered, You say that I'm a king. For this purpose I was born. And for this purpose I've come into the world, to bear witness to the truth. Everyone who is of the truth listens to my voice. That sounds like John 10, right? The Good Shepherd chapter. Pilate said to him, verse 38, Pilate said to him, "What is truth?" After he'd said this, he didn't wait for an answer. He went back outside to the Jews and told them, "I find no guilt in him. But you have a custom that I should release one man for you at the Passover. So do you want me to release to you the king of the Jews?" They cried out again, "Not this man, but Barabbas." Now Barabbas was a robber. All right then, listen to this background from R.C. Sproul. And this is his little, as you can see, it's not very thick. And but it's a good commentary. R.C. Sproul just says John on the front here. And it's definitely worth having. The Apostles' Creed, R.C. says, in part, you know, the Apostles' Creed, and I think we've got it in the back of the Trinity hymnal, and sometimes you recite it at church. I believe in God the Father, and so on. The Apostles' Creed reads, in part, Jesus, he was conceived by the Holy Ghost, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, dead, and buried. Through the centuries, theologians and historians have puzzled over this section of the Apostles' Creed, asking why it is, and maybe have you ever thought of this, why is it that of all the historic persons who surround the life of Jesus, it's Pontius Pilate who's mentioned every time the Apostles' Creed is confessed? Why not the Roman emperor, at that time Tiberius? Why not Caiaphas or Annas, the high priest mentioned in John's Gospel? Why Pontius Pilate? The answer that's been given by the theologians of the church is that Pilate's mentioned in the creed because of the role he played in the history of redemption. In the drama of the death of Christ, Pilate functioned as the persona publica, that must be Latin, persona publica, that public authority who was in the position of judgment. It's significant that the judgment he rendered after his interrogation of Jesus was this: "I find no fault in him at all." The Roman governor found Jesus innocent of the charges brought against him. Yet, Pilate turned Jesus over to the mob and sentenced him to death. Why? Now, we'll read on in Sproul in a moment here, but I think there's a little statement here in J.C. Ryle's commentary that relates to that. He says, "Our Lord, we may remember, came to be a sacrifice for our sins. It was only fitting, kind of ironically fitting, that he who was one of the chief agents in killing him, Pontius Pilate, should publicly declare that like a lamb without blemish, there was no fault in him. And yet, Pilate turns him over to be crucified." You see that? There's the spotless Lamb of God, yet, so why is he crucified? Well, we know, as we look back on things, we know that he was crucified for our sins. He was not guilty, and he was guilty. You see that? And in Pilate's decree, in God's providence of things, that's what's going on, you see. Let's see here. Well, that would be back up. Ryle also makes some really good comments on Pilate's statement, you know, what is truth? I'll go ahead and read that. And what is truth? This famous question, in my judgment, can only admit of one interpretation. It is the cold, sneering, skeptical interjection of a mere man of the world who has persuaded himself that there's no such thing as truth, that all religions are equally false, that this life is all we have to care for, that the creeds and modes of faith are only words and names and superstitions, which no sensible person need pay attention to. It's precisely the state of mind in which thousands of great and rich men in every age live and die. It's also the state of mind of most people in our nation today around us. They're skeptics. These are only words and names and superstitions. I don't need to bother myself with that. Expanded and paraphrased, Pilate's question comes to this. Truth indeed. What is truth? I've heard all my life of various philosophical systems, each asserting that it has found the truth and each differing widely from the others. Who is to decide what's truth and what's not? The best proof that this is the right view of the sentence of Pilate's behavior when he is asked the question, he does not wait for an answer. He breaks off the conversation and goes away. The supposition that he asked a question as an honest inquirer with a real desire to get an answer is unreasonable. So there you have it from J.C. Ryle, and that's people today. You know, you hear people often say, maybe you bring up the gospel to them or even just invite them to church, and their response will be, I tried that. As a kid, I went to Sunday school, and you know, they don't come out and say it's all a bunch of bunk, but that's really what they mean. They don't want to be bothered with it. Now, of course, we should say as an addendum to all of that, that perhaps, not always, but perhaps the church that they went to was a bunch of bunk, right? And so they think that they've heard Christ and heard what the Bible says, but in fact, what they're rejecting is a false notion of it. So, all right, well, let's go on here with Sproul and listen to this background about Pilate. All right, the Gospels tell us little about Pilate, other than his role in the trial of Jesus and in the murder of Jews who offered sacrifices. You can find that out in, let's go over here to Luke, I think it's 13. Yeah, right here we go. There were some present at that very time who told Jesus, about the Galileans whose blood Pilate had mingled with their sacrifices. So Pilate was a kind of murderous, merciless tyrant type, all right? You don't feel sorry for Pontius Pilate in any way. Or don't think that he's somebody that he was trying to do right. No, he wasn't. He was just looking out for himself, as you'll see here. Okay. There are other references to Pontius Pilate in extra-biblical. You know what that means. That means sources that writings and so on that are not in the Bible, all right, but they're historic documents. There's other references to Pontius Pilate in extra-biblical sources that have survived through the ages. We have portraits of Pilate and records of his activity from the Jewish historian Josephus. You can go buy the works of Josephus, and you can buy it on Amazon, and the Jewish theologian Philo of Alexandria. We know that Pilate was appointed governor of the province of Judea in AD 26 by the emperor Tiberius. That's just interesting. So Pilate had been there during the time of Jesus' public ministry. He must have heard of Jesus. So he was appointed governor AD 26 by Emperor Tiberius, and he served that post until, 11 years, AD 37. During that time, Judea was considered one of the least desirable outposts for a Roman official because the Jews were notorious for not being acquiescent to Roman rule. And so Pilate's assignment to rule over the Jews was not considered a choice appointment. He indicated his hostility to the Jewish people very early in his rule. When he came to Jerusalem, he brought the Roman standards, and I guess that would, I don't know, is that those things they hold up on a pole like a banner while they're marching? Anyway, he brought the Roman standards with the image of the emperor into the city, which incensed the Jews. To see the image of the emperor set up in the holy city was outrageous to the populace of Jerusalem. And Josephus tells us that they responded by coming into the city and staging a literal sit-down strike. So, but you see the incredible hypocrisy of the Jews. There's a classic, how did Jesus put it? You strain out a gnat and swallow the camel. Well, that's the nature of their hypocritical religion. They surrounded the house of Pilate, sat down in the street, and refused to move for 5 days. Finally, Pilate called in his troops and warned the Jews that if they did not leave, the soldiers would cut off their heads. The Jews then laid back and stretched out their necks, awaiting execution. Pilate finally backed down and removed the standards from the city. Later, he tried again. This time he brought the votive, V-O-T-I-V-E, votive or votive, shields of the emperor into the holy place. And that's going to, it's like he's trying to blow things up, right? Which was another sacrilege in the sight of the Jews, of course. And once again, the people gathered in protest. The four sons of Herod sent a protest to the emperor. And the emperor commanded Pilate to respect the Jews' religious freedom and to remove the shields from the holy place. Once again, Pilate was frustrated by the insurgent Jews. So Pilate, you know, he's no favorite of the emperor. First of all, the emperor assigns him to this place nobody wants. And now he's in trouble again with the emperor. And so Pilate is just, he's disgusted with, he does not like the Jews at all, and they don't like him. Pilate again stirred protests. He does it again. When he took the sacred treasure from the Jewish temple to build an aqueduct in the province, this sparked another protest by the Jews. And this time, Pilate sent his soldiers into the crowd, and they clubbed people to death. That created even more trouble for Pilate. One other incident bears mentioning. A Roman governor had the privilege of making coins with any image he so desired. Pilate made copper coins bearing images of pagan religion. And this was another outrage in the eyes of the Jews. I give you this background, this is what Sproul says, I give you this background because it helps us, it helps explain why Pilate was so weak and pliable that he bowed to the clamoring of the crowd to crucify a man that he had found to be innocent. It's important to understand the political pressure that he was under with all Jerusalem crying for the blood of Jesus. Pilate probably thought, if I don't give them what they want and word gets back to Rome, this might end my career. So we need to keep that in mind as we look into Pilate's interactions then with Jesus. So you see that does help us understand. Pilate is trying to save his own skin. He's trying to keep from getting in trouble with the emperor once again, and so, you know, and we'll see that as we proceed here and into chapter 19, that he tries to get to strike a compromise. All right, he's trying to work things out. And there's a reason that he really doesn't want to crucify Jesus, and that's going to come out. One other thing, similar to what J.C. Ryle said about Pilate's skepticism, what is truth? Sproul comments on that. Pilate said to him, to Jesus, what is truth? And when he had said this, he went out again to the Jews and said to them, I find no fault in him at all. And Sproul says, it's impossible for me to believe that Pilate was asking Jesus to teach him the truth, because he didn't even wait for Jesus' reply. Pilate's question was the response of someone who had given up hope of finding truth in a world of skepticism. In his cynicism, he was like so many people in our day. Ours is an age when truth is slain in the streets. And people say, truth is whatever you want it to be. That what you believe is true for you. And what I believe is true for me. Even if the two truths are polar opposites. In short, truth is no longer objective. It's subjective. I noted earlier, says Sproul, that Francis Schaeffer talked about true truth. Because he understood that the issue in our day in regard to truth is whether there's an objective reality that's true for everyone, no matter who we are, where we live, or what we do. The same issue was on the front burner in Jesus' day, and Jesus said he was a witness of that true truth. In fact, he declared earlier that he was that true truth. Pilate went out and told the crowd, I find no fault in him at all. He'd evaluated the accusation, he'd interrogated the prisoner, he had listened to Jesus' responses and his mind was made up. He saw no fault in Jesus because there was no fault in him. In an indirect way, and so here we go, this is a great, this, and Ryle noted this too. In an indirect way then, this judge of the earth, this public person, Pontius Pilate, acknowledged the sinlessness of Christ. The man who stood before Pilate that day was truth incarnate and a lamb without blemish. And yet, he will hand him over then to be crucified. So, let's see. We've got some more good stuff here from Sproul on Barabbas here. So, let's move down to that. Here's how chapter 18 ends. But you have a custom. He's talking to the Jews now, Pilate is. You have a custom that I should release one man for you at the Passover. So do you want me to release to you the King of the Jews? Implication, what, you're going to murder your king? They cried out again, not this man, but Barabbas. Now Barabbas was a robber. Okay, so let's go to the next chapter here. And so here's this guy, Barabbas. And you can find in Luke, and there's other information, I think, in Mark. Well, maybe we ought to look at some of that because, let's look at a little info here on Barabbas because it's kind of interesting. Going down to the end again. He's mentioned in other places in Scripture. And I think if we go here... All right, here we go. I'll just highlight this and I'll read it to you from this little screen. You probably can't see that. But Mark 15, verse 7. And among the rebels in prison who had committed murder in the insurrection, and this is like one of these deals where all Mark has to do in his day is, say, you know, the insurrection, everybody knew about it. So I don't know the details of it, but there was some kind of a Jewish terrorist rebellion against Rome, okay? And Barabbas was part of that. And he had committed murder. Among the rebels in prison who had committed murder in the insurrection, there was a man called Barabbas, okay? So you've got it there. And then in Luke 23, verses 18 to 19, but they all cried out together, "Away with this man, and release to us Barabbas, a man who had been thrown into prison for an insurrection started in the city and for murder." I assume Barabbas was awaiting execution himself. And then, this one's interesting, and maybe this is part of why Pilate is mentioned in the Apostles' Creed, all right? So, and this one we'll go to here then. Acts 13, I'll start in verse 12. Here's Peter preaching to the crowds in Jerusalem, preaching the gospel to them after Christ's ascension. And when Peter saw it, Acts chapter 3, and when Peter saw it, he addressed the people, "Men of Israel, why do you wonder at this? Or why do you stare at us as though by our own power or piety we've made him walk?" Apostles had healed this man. "The God of Abraham, God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob, the God of our fathers, glorified his servant Jesus, whom you delivered over," now check this, "whom you delivered over and denied in the presence of Pilate when he had decided to release him. But you denied the holy and righteous one and asked for a murderer to be granted to you." And so there's an indirect reference to Barabbas there, you see. And you also see maybe a little more explanation of why that Apostles' Creed, the authors of it, thought that Pilate needed to be mentioned. Pilate is a key figure here. He is a huge aspect of the world, the Roman Empire, condemning Jesus. It's not only the Jews who crucified Christ. It's the world. It's the Gentiles as well. The Jews demanded his crucifixion, and the Romans actually crucified him, you see. Everybody then is guilty. And then the emphasis here by Peter in Acts 3 is that Pilate had found Jesus innocent. He had decided to release him. But the Jews insisted he was guilty and delivered him over and denied right in the presence of Pilate's, the Roman governor's decree that this man is innocent, and they didn't care, all right? So there it is again, this emphasis, I think, on probably some more things too, but the innocent Lamb of God who is made a curse for our sin. He's not guilty, and yet he's guilty. He's not guilty, needs to be set free, guilty, and must go to the cross, you see. So all of those things come into play. Here's some more good info, I think, on Barabbas by R.C. Sproul. John tells us that Barabbas was a robber. The other Gospels show us that his crimes were more extensive. He had committed robbery and murder in the course of a rebellion against Rome. So basically, he was a terrorist. The chief priests and scribes had nothing but contempt for terrorists from among their own people, and yet when they were presented with a choice between Jesus and this notorious terrorist, their hostility toward Christ was so profound that they clamored for the release of Barabbas. According to tradition, Barabbas' full name was Jesus Barabbas, and the name Barabbas can mean, and probably did mean, son of the Father. So the people cried for the freedom of this Jesus, son of the Father, rather than the Jesus, who was ultimately the son of his Father. Now, when you get to the next chapter here, let's go back here, chapter 19. This is when really the process of crucifying Jesus and so forth begins. Let's read, let's see, what have we got here? And this goes clear down through the burial, death and burial of Jesus in verse 42. So we'll just go a ways here into this first section. Let's see, maybe down to verse 15, okay? First 15 verses, John 19. Then Pilate took Jesus and flogged him. And the soldiers twisted together a crown of thorns and put it on his head and arrayed him in a purple robe. They came up to him saying, "Hail, King of the Jews," and struck him with their hands. Pilate went out again and said to them, "See, I'm bringing him out to you, that you may know that I find no guilt in him." He's emphasizing this again. It's interesting why he does this, and we'll look at that more closely. So Jesus came out wearing the crown of thorns and the purple robe. Pilate said to them, "Behold the man." When the chief, and there's a lot of people have written a lot of commentary on that phrase, "Behold the man," or what Pilate meant by it. When the chief priests and the officers saw him, they cried out, "Crucify him, crucify him." Pilate said to them, "Take him yourselves and crucify him, for I find no guilt in him." You know, in one of the other gospels, he does the hand-washing thing, right? The Jews answered him, "We have a law, and according to that law, he ought to die because he's made himself the Son of God." Now, I highlighted these verses, and we'll come back and comment on them. But verse 8, particularly, check this out. When Pilate heard this statement, what statement? "We have a law, and according to that law, he ought to die because he's made himself the Son of God." When Pilate heard this statement, he was even more afraid. When he heard that Jesus made himself out to be the Son of God, Pilate's fear increases. And remember, in the background there, he'd also been warned by a message from his wife to have nothing to do with this man. "I've suffered greatly last night in a dream," and so on. He entered his headquarters again and said to Jesus, "Where are you from?" That's an interesting question, isn't it? And it's theologically loaded for sure. But Jesus gave him no answer. So Pilate said to him, "You will not speak to me? Don't you know that I have authority to release you and authority to crucify you?" Jesus answered him, "You would have no authority over me at all unless it had been given to you from above. Therefore, he who delivered me over to you has the greater sin." From then on, Pilate sought to release him, but the Jews cried out, "If you release this man, you're not Caesar's friend." Now, and with the background that Sproul gave us about how often Pilate had already been in trouble with Rome and so on, you can the Jews are, they know how to manipulate him here. "If you release this man, you're not Caesar's friend. Everyone who makes himself a king opposes Caesar. You want us to tell Caesar that, right, what you're doing?" So when Pilate heard these words, he brought Jesus out and sat down on the judgment seat at a place called the Stone Pavement, and in Aramaic, Gabbatha. Now it was the day of preparation of the Passover. It was about the sixth hour. He said to the Jews, "Behold your king." They cried out, "Away with him, away with him, crucify him." Pilate said to them, "Shall I crucify your king?" The chief priests answered, "We have no king but Caesar." Now, there is a real blasphemy, right? They're accusing Jesus of blasphemy. But every Jew knew full well that their king was the Messiah to come, the Son of God, that their king was the Lord. And so here they are in their rage denying that, they're denying God. "We have no king but Caesar," you see, a wicked and evil declaration. So, all right then, let's see, back to R.C. here. So then Pilate took Jesus and scourged him, verse 1 of chapter 19. The scourgings that the Roman government administered as part of its penal system were of three types. Now this background, this stuff is important for us to understand because we need to understand more clearly what torment Jesus went through at the cross for our sin, what our sins deserved. So three types of scourgings, whippings, you know. The first type was a kind of whipping that was painful, but it wasn't debilitating. It didn't do permanent damage, right? People who committed minor crimes were whipped. And then there was a second level. It was more severe. And then a third level that was the most severe of all. But that type of scourging was not used until a prisoner was sentenced to execution. And this is what they did to Jesus. That third type was administered with a leather thong embedded with pieces of metal. And victims were scourged until their bones were laid bare and even their entrails were exposed. The idea was to beat them half to death in order to hasten their death on the cross. And then there's this crown of thorns. And this is really interesting, and it's disgusting what they did here. And you see the irony in it, right? They're crowning him king in a mocking and wicked way with thorns. The thorns, think about that. Again, Christ became a curse, the curse, God's curse for us, for our sin. And if you go back to Genesis and you read about the curse, part of the curse was that the earth now brings forth what? Thorns. Thorns. And that's what's happening here. These thorns, this crown of thorns, it's a way, an imagery of Christ becoming a curse for, bearing the curse of God on us on the cross. The soldiers twisted a crown of thorns and put it on his head, and they put on him a purple robe. Then they said, "Hail, King of the Jews," sarcastically, of course. And they struck him with their hands. You often wonder, maybe you have too, what happened later to people like these soldiers that are, I mean, doing this to God, striking him with their hands and so forth. And then of course they crucified him. Wouldn't be surprised if down the road, maybe some of them, like the Apostle Paul, were brought to faith in Christ, you know, and bore that weight of that conviction of what they had done. In fact, I think, of course, these are novels and speculations and so forth, but there is, maybe it was a book too, huh? Because I'm pretty sure it was made into a movie a long time ago. The Robe, right? There's a movie called The Robe. I can't remember if it has to do with any of the centurions. It seems like maybe it did. That anyway, so some of you can check that out. But all right. Depictions of this event, says Sproul, have been rendered by the greatest artists of the ages in an effort to capture something of the physical agony caused by this crown of thorns. And few of them are accurate. And you've probably seen artwork, portraits, historic portraits, allegedly of Christ and with the crown of thorns on. But Sproul says, few of those depictions are accurate. The thorns, in fact, that were woven together to make this crown were spikes that reached a length of up to 12 inches. Then that whole mass of thorns was shoved down on Jesus' head so the thorns would have been driven into his temples. And all for the sport of the soldiers. This tells you something about the nature of the Roman soldiers, right? Mocking him further, they threw across his back a garment of the color of royalty, purple. Then they gave feigned obeisance to him in their mockery, saying, "Hail, King of the Jews!" And they took turns slapping him. The whole idea was to make Jesus look not like a king, but like a court jester. All right, then. So there is what's going on, and that's just the beginning of it, as they prepare to put Christ upon the cross. So let's go down next here to verse 4. And let's look at this. I mean, consistently, what we see here is Pilate wanting to acquit. You know, he has acquitted Jesus, and he wants to set him free. He wants to let him go. And it appears that, and I think Sproul mentions that, we'll see it in a minute, but it appears that what he's doing in allowing this scourging and the crown of thorns and so, he brings Jesus out to the Jews again, verse 5. So Jesus came out wearing the crown of thorns and the purple robe. Pilate said to them, "Behold the man." I mean, by that time, he would have been a bloody, gory mess, right? It seems like what Pilate's doing is trying to satisfy the rage of the Jews short of executing him. With these descriptions of what they'd already done to him, it would be hard to imagine that a person could survive. But it seems like, you know, here's Pilate. He's trying to get out of this, and you begin to ask yourself why. Because Pilate's an evil man. He only cares about himself and his standing with Caesar. He doesn't care about justice. That doesn't make any difference then to him. So why does he keep trying to effect what it looks like justice and let Jesus go? Well, let's read on here again. When the chief priests and this officer saw him, they cried out, "Crucify him, crucify him." So it didn't work. Pilate's plan didn't work. So he says to them, "Take him yourselves," and that must be when he washed his hands, you know. "Take him yourselves and crucify him. I find no guilt in him." And the Jews answered him, and here it is again now, "We have a law, and according to that law, he ought to die because he's made himself the Son of God." When Pilate heard this statement, he was even more afraid. And then he goes back in again and says to Jesus, "Where are you from?" And Jesus doesn't answer him. You know, something's going on inside of Pilate's head here. And a large part of it, he was afraid. Afraid of what? Why was he afraid? Let's see what Sproul has to say here. Well, you can see his fear is related directly here to the Jews saying, well, Jesus has made himself out to be the Son of God. And that statement, that's the fact that that made Pilate's fear increase even more. And remember, he'd already got that message, I think, from his wife about her dream. So let's listen to Sproul here. Pilate was afraid. What did he fear? Maybe John is saying that when Pilate heard the Jews changing gears, coming up with a different charge and refusing to back off from their bloodlust, he became more uneasy about the power of the multitude. But perhaps it was more than that. Perhaps he realized that he had never encountered a prisoner like Jesus. Then he heard the Jews say that Jesus claimed to be the Son of God. And I wonder, says Sproul, whether Pilate thought, if this man is the Son of God, I'm in real trouble. And I think that's a very accurate explanation here. To buy time, Pilate goes back into the praetorium, said to Jesus, where are you from? Jesus gave him no answer. This question indicates to me, R.C. says, that Pilate was terrified by the suggestion that Jesus might be more than a man. And when Jesus said nothing, Pilate's frustration seemed to boil over, and he said, are you speaking to me? Do you not know that I have power to crucify you and power to release you? And then that's when Jesus tells him, yeah, essentially, you don't have any power. You don't have any authority over me in yourself. It's only because my Father's given you that authority. He's delegated it to you. And in fact, in that statement, we see that in all of this, of course, God's plan of redemption in his Son is being worked out. Let's see here. I was going to read one more paragraph from J.C. Ryle. Here it is. This verse 40, that's their cry to crucify Christ and have Barabbas be released again. This verse describes the complete failure of Pilate's plan. He was trying to work a compromise here, right? By which he hoped to satisfy the Jews and still release Jesus. This fierce and bigoted party of Caiaphas would not listen to his proposal for a moment. Remember, Caiaphas, as high priest, had said, you know, it's better for one man to die than for a lot of people to die. And so he was, and the scripture then says, John says that he didn't know it, he didn't mean it, but Caiaphas was being used by the Lord to make a prophecy about Christ, one man dying for the sins of the people. The Jews declared they would rather have Barabbas, a notorious prisoner in the hands of the Romans, released than Jesus. Nothing would satisfy them but our Lord's death. Barabbas was a murderer as well as a robber. The Jews were asked to decide whether the holy Jesus or the vile criminal should be let go free and released from prison. But such was their utter hardness, bitterness, cruelty, and hatred of our Lord, that they actually declare they would rather have Barabbas set free than Jesus. Nothing, in short, would satisfy them but Christ's blood. Thus, they committed the great sin which Peter charges in Acts. We looked at that, Acts 3. Later, you denied Jesus in the presence of Pilate, when he was determined to let him go. You denied the Holy One and the Just One, and you desired a murderer to be granted to you. And they publicly declared that they liked a robber and a murderer better than Christ. Well, that gives you some more, I think, background of the evil that's going on there and about Pilate and how, I mean, let's face it, no man can stand before the Son of God and try to interrogate. It turns out Jesus really did more of the interrogating than Pilate. And not, you can't be in the presence of God and not be affected one way or another. And in this case, Pilate, an evil man, of course, is afraid. He's functioning out of fear, not only trying to politically save his own skin, but he's afraid of Jesus. He's fearful. What if this is, Sproul puts it, what if this guy really is the Son of God, you see? And, well, he can wash his hands all he wants. The blood of Christ was upon his hands. And Pilate then drops out of the record. We don't hear anything else then about him. Well, we'll plan to continue then in chapter 19. We have a few more places here. You know how the Jews say, you release this man, you're not Caesar's friend. We're going to get you in trouble with Caesar. And so we'll look a little bit more at those things and move on through chapter 19. Father, we thank you for your word. Thank you for sending your son. And we see in his sufferings the weight of guilt that and curse that was put upon us by our own sins, justly so, and yet you sent your Son to be the perfect Lamb to atone for our sins and to become a curse for us that we might become your righteousness in him. And we give you thanks for that good news. We pray this in Christ's name. Amen.